While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is the word of the Lord.
Last night, Darren and I were texting really late, and then we were texting this morning because Melinda, who was supposed to lead worship this morning, had some COVID in her home. So then that changes things, and we're like, oh, we need a keyboard. So then I text Nathan Ukraine, and it's, hey, Nathan, would you be willing to jump in? Sure. And then Danny and Mary Frances had to figure out who was going to lead the songs. And then we knew Doug was going to be on electric guitar, but we needed a bassist. Or he was going to be, I can't remember. It was a whole big shuffle. So then Darren offered to jump in on bass, and now Doug's back on guitar. And it was just honestly, like, if you were here last week, we talked about unity and the idea of unity and people using their gifts to serve the body of Christ. It was actually really a beautiful picture of people just saying, yeah, just put me where you want me, where you need me, and I'll serve. So that was awesome. So today we're talking about prayer. And as we begin there, I want to tell you guys a story. In our first year of marriage, Lindsay and I rented a 2-small-bedroom house in Salem, Oregon that she was not happy about when I rented during our engagement. We learned our lesson that way. It was old, and it had kind of smelly, musty carpet. It was just kind of a wet house at Salem, Oregon. So the carpet was kind of gross. It had chipping paint. The windowsills were filthy and starting to have kind of black mold on them. And we discovered one day down in the wet basement, which would flood regularly, there was a sump pump in there when we began to rent it. We should have figured something was up when you have a sump pump in there. We discovered there was fuzzy mold growing on our stuff down there, on our books and on our suitcase. We were like, we got to get out of there ASAP because we don't want to wear hazmat suits in our own house. So I really wanted to... I had lived in an apartment for a number of years. Then before we got married, I lived in a house with some brothers. And I just loved living in a house and kind of having a yard and having that space. And so I told Lindsay, I really want to be able to find like a small 2-bedroom house somewhere near downtown where we were close to where we were both working, and rather than move back to an apartment. So we did a whole search and checked on Craigslist, and looked around and there was nothing really. So we figured we have to, unfortunately, like, we're going to sign a lease on an apartment. So over in another part of town where there was more traffic and farther away, we had decided, okay, we need to find a new house. We're going to sign a lease on this apartment. And I was kind of bummed about that. And I was like, oh, Lord, we'd love to live in a house. God doesn't owe me a house, but I just thought, Lord, it'd be awesome if we could live in a house. And we had decided that on the coming Monday that's what we were going to do. And on Sunday afternoon, we decided to visit a small group in our church. And we didn't really know the people in our church. And so as we're sharing toward the end, prayer requests and stuff, I just share, not because I really think like there's anything to do about it, but just what's going on in our life. We said, well, we really have to rent a small 2-bedroom house. For us, the ceiling of what we could spend was, because we were newlyweds and in our 20s, our top line budget was like $800 a month. Our current house was $500. So $800 a month. Here, that would get you like a broom closet, maybe. So we're telling the group this, like, yeah, we'd love to find a house that we can afford somewhere kind of near downtown. I'm just kind of sharing because I asked. And so this lady, earnestly in the group, we didn't know her, she prays, Lord, would you just bless them with a perfect house near where they want to live that'll work for their budget? And in my mind, like, my cynicism, I'm just going, that's really nice. Like, that's really sweet of this woman to pray for us. But, like, literally, I'm thinking, when we end here, we're driving home. We're going to go into our house. And tonight we're going to go to bed, and tomorrow morning on Monday we're going to wake up and we're going to drive across town and we are going to sign a lease for that apartment. We're not searching for anything, but that's really sweet that she prayed for us. So on the drive home, we pull into our driveway and we see our neighbor out mowing his lawn, and we get to talking with him. Oh, what's going on? And so we're chatting, and we let him know that we're moving. And he says, oh, where are you guys moving? So we tell him I said, we really have to find a small 2-bedroom house somewhere near the downtown area and less than $800. And he goes, well, we just put a house on the rental market it's a 2-bedroom house for $750 a month. You should rent it from us. So the next day, on Monday morning, we go with him and we visit the house and it's perfect and we rent it that week. Not to mention that we had our lawnmower had broken and our washing machine had broken. And we're like, how are we, if we get a house, how are we going to mow our lawn and wash our clothes? Well, we can wash our clothes this way, but we want, you know, a washing machine. And the house that we're renting from them has a lawnmower and it has a washer and dryer. So that just blew our minds because literally within 1 hour of that prayer being prayed, God answered. It was like Amazon same day delivery, but like way better. And I don't tell you that story as a way of saying, well, just pray for whatever you want and God will just give you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm telling you this story because we're talking about prayer today. Talking about prayer because we're in this series called A Gospel-Shaped Church, which we are looking at, considering what does it look like? What does it mean for us to be a healthy church that's shaped by the good news of Jesus Christ? Now, if you're new to Imprint, you might not know that. Normally what we do is what we call expositional preaching, where we're just preaching through books of the Bible or chunks of books, and occasionally we'll do these topical sermons. And so this is more of a topical sermon because we want to cover what we call these eight vital signs of church health: Jesus, Bible, worship, unity, prayer, witness, generosity, and love. And so today we're talking about prayer. Our aim today, my aim is not to give a lecture on prayer or a theological treatise on the different kinds of prayer. I mean, that has its place, but I don't really want to just fill your heads with more information about prayer. My hope, as I think about my aim for this time, is to encourage our hearts to see the gift that prayer is. The gift that is, not the guilt that we often feel it is, that we don't pray enough, but the gift and to feel that privilege and to help us to want to pray more. That's my hope. Studies in the U.S. consistently show that most people pray, at least with some regularity or on occasion, including non-religious and secular people. So most people believe in God. Most people believe in the power of prayer or that there's a real thing that they can do called prayer. You might not be a Christian. You might not be a normal churchgoer. If that's you, we're really glad that you're here. Thanks for taking your time out of your week to spend with us. I hope this will be helpful to you. As we think about Christian prayer, we have to understand it's totally unique. It's totally unique in the world. Fundamentally, it's about relationship. That's what makes it unique. It's not a religious duty, as in many systems of thought and religious systems. It is your ritual that you do. This is something that we practice, but it's inherently about relationship. It's not a religious duty to perform, and it's not simply a way to selfishly get what we want, which is how many people treat prayer, including many Christians. This idea that this is what we do in order to get what we want. Now, yes, we can pray for things that we want, but it's not primarily a means to ask for and get what we selfishly want. So why do I say that prayer is fundamentally about relationship? Because we got to go back to like the big story. What's the big story here? Well, God created humanity to be in relationship with him. And humanity broke that relationship. We broke that relationship when we rebelled against him. When we said, hey, it's our choice that we want to walk away from you and live life on our own terms. And that killed us. We died spiritually, which led to physical death as well. But because God is gracious and merciful and loving, and he made us for a relationship, he went after us. He came. He developed a rescue plan. He had planned this long ago to send his son, Jesus, to be savior, to give his life on a cross, to bring us back to God. To bring us back into relationship. He gave his life on a cross and he rose from the dead. All of this to bring us back into relationship with God. And now, so that's fundamental to our understanding of prayer, because now for those who've been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus, you've become God's adopted child. God becomes a father to you. You become his son. You become his daughter. That's the lens. I mean, there's a number of ways to look at this, but that's a primary lens through which we should understand prayer and the relationship that we have to God. He speaks to us, his children, through the scriptures, which we just read and are going to look at more, and by the Holy Spirit, and we speak to him through prayer. That's what prayer is. It's talking to God. It's not a mechanism. It's conversing. It's speaking to God as he speaks to us through his word and by his Spirit. So generally speaking, we could say that there's a twofold purpose of prayer. And this has always been helpful to me when I heard this first time in seminary, is that there's a twofold purpose of intimacy and impact. Intimacy in the sense of building relationship with God, and impact in the sense that we ask God for things that are good for us and for the good of others. So intimacy and impact, that's just kind of the way that I think about the framework of prayer. And from that framework of prayer, we can say this: prayer is a way to greater intimacy with God and impact for good. Prayer is a way into greater intimacy with God. It's about relationship and impact for good. When we ask him for things, asking him to do good in our life, asking him to do good in the lives of others and in the world. In our passage in Luke 5, which we just read, to give you some context, we're only going to focus on a couple of verses, but I had the wider context read so that we understand Jesus is in his public ministry. and he's preaching and he's healing. And in this particular story, he had just healed a man who was full of leprosy. And as often happens, he says, don't spread the word. Because it was hard for him to actually preach and do the things that he wanted to do because people were like, oh, the king is here. And they had all these kind of wrong assumptions and expectations about what he was supposed to do. So he actually kind of keeps it on the down low. But nobody can keep their mouth shut. It's hard to blame him, right? The guy was covered with leprosy and he gets healed. And he's only going to tell the priest, like, don't disobey Jesus. But he tells people not to tell anyone. And they do. And so he goes out. And so there's this thing of like, the word spreads all the more. Luke writes this then. Verses 15 and 16, after telling the guy not to say anything, but now even more, you see that? But now even more, the report about him, that is Jesus, went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So people flocked to hear and to be healed by Jesus. It was a sea of human need, a sea of human need. And Jesus is just pouring himself out to serve people. Now, if you think about him and what we see about his life in the Gospels, he had his own needs as well. Yes, he was fully divine and the Son of God, but he was also fully human. He got exhausted. He got hungry. He got thirsty. You see all those things in the Gospel accounts. And his ministry life was taxing emotionally. Sometimes he's sorrowful and he's weeping. Sometimes he's angry. So there's an emotional toll on him, and yet he is compassionately pouring himself out continually, day after day, to meet the needs of the people around him. There's not been a more beautiful life lived than the life of Jesus. As we think about our own situations, our own lives, we know that we also, you and I, face a variety of constant needs around us, don't we? Like if you're a parent, then you know your life is not your own. Gone are the days when you just decide you can do what you want to do with your time and with your money, and you have little people to care for, or little people who grow up really fast, and they're still your people, and they get more expensive. And if you're a parent, you know that your life revolves around providing for the many needs of your children. And if you're in that stage of life where maybe you have aging parents, you are facing that constant need of caring for and supporting your aging parents, while for many of you, at the same time, amazingly, supporting your adult children by taking care of your grandkids. I mean, some of you are just pouring out day after day in the name of Jesus. And if you're working, you know that there are just constant demands and pressures that are on you every day in your work life. Maybe if you're using your gift for ministry, like we talked about last week, and serving for the sake of unity, for the sake of growing into maturity, you're using your gift for ministry, there are always needs there. Always needs. Like, let's say you're a generosity group leader. Well, maybe one of your people just got diagnosed with cancer. Or maybe it's a ministry that's kind of a one-on-one mercy ministry where you have a friend whose marriage is crumbling, who is suffering, and so you're ministering to them in that hard place. So Jesus is out there, and he's ministering to all these legitimate needs, this sea of human need, and what's his response in addition to serving the needs of people? What's his response to this constant need? Well, verse 15 tells us that the demands on his time and energy were only increasing. His popularity is on the rise. His notoriety is exploding. So the demand for Jesus is increasing. But then verse 16 gives us this amazing contrast in the middle of that. You see that adversative word, but Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now, for many of us, if we've been following Jesus for a time, we know, I'll speak from personal experience, that when life gets busier and more demanding, oftentimes, what's the easiest thing to cross off your list that day? Prayer. It's the first thing that'll go. It's like it's one of the easiest things to just go, okay, I guess I won't do that. Because we're thinking, I don't have time. I have important things to do. If I don't carve out that time for myself in the morning, like I'll do it later, like somehow it just disappears in my life. It's so hard to maintain. But let me ask you this. When you think, and this is not a guilt thing, I'm just sharing from my own experience too, but as we think about our experience, when we're facing much demand and the pressures are increasing upon us, it's easy to let go of prayer, right? But does anyone here have a bigger and more important to-do list than Jesus did? Like, I'll put my list next to Jesus. He's got important stuff to do. I mean, his life was just filled. His days were filled with significant work. And yet, the scripture says he would withdraw. The tense of that verb there indicates that there is a pattern to his life. This was a habit. It was a part of his daily or weekly rhythm that he would get away to pray. Because he understood that with all this need that he is meeting over, he has his own need, his need to be with the Father. He needs the Father, he needs the Holy Spirit for life and for ministry. And yes, as I said, Jesus is fully God, but sometimes what we do is we assume he played the God card. Like life was easy for him and ministry was easy because like Superman, just lift up a car with one hand, it's easy. That's not how the scripture portrays the life of Jesus. Yes, he is fully divine. He is fully God, but he is also fully human. And as a full human, what we see in the life of Jesus is that he lived his life as a man in utter dependence upon the Father and the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, why are we called to follow him? Like Superman says, come follow me, and he just flies off in the air. I can't do that. So if Jesus is just Superman, follow me. I can't do that. But if he's a spirit-empowered, spirit-indwelt man, he has the Spirit of God in him, empowering him, and he calls us to follow him. Guess who else has the Spirit of God? God's people. It's the gift of the gospel. We have God himself by his Holy Spirit inside us and with us, who leads us, who guides us, and who empowers us for life and for ministry. So Jesus lives his life in dependence upon the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so I think to myself then, okay, if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do I need to pray? Like he needs to pray, but I don't need that. He feels like he needs the Father for life and ministry, but I don't feel like I need the Father for life and ministry and the Holy Spirit. No, of course then I need to spend time with God. I want to spend time with God. Now let me show you some of the ways, just from the Gospel of Luke, that he says that it shows us that Jesus depended upon God. So in Luke 4:18, a significant moment in his public ministry, Jesus declares, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He's quoting the prophet Isaiah, "to proclaim the good news to the poor." The Spirit of the Lord. He needs the Holy Spirit. He needs the Lord's power, God's power for preaching, for his preaching ministry. Luke 5:17, just one verse past our section, says that Jesus, he went out to the mountain to pray. Sorry, that's the next one. "And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal." So Jesus needs the power of God in order to do his healing ministry. The next one, that's what I jumped ahead to accidentally. Luke 6:12 says, "Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." Have you ever prayed all night? I have not. I sleep at night. That seems hard to stay up in the middle of the night. But you know why he was praying? If you keep reading, he then chooses his 12 apostles, which seems to indicate then that Jesus needed God for wisdom. So Jesus needed God for preaching. Jesus needed God for the power of healing. Jesus needed God for wisdom, for ministry leadership. And then in Luke 22, verse 43, it tells us that Jesus was praying in the garden and before his crucifixion. And he's in agony there and says, "There appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him while he's praying." So it tells us that Jesus needed the power of God for strength in suffering. So you look at this, listen, if Jesus needed the power of God, the presence of God for all these things, for life and ministry, don't we? Don't we? But isn't our lack of prayer evidence of our own self-reliance? And friends, please understand me. When I say these things, if you're feeling like, wow, he's really hammering us, like I'm saying these things because I experienced them. My prayerlessness, my lack of inclination to pray, reveals that I depend a lot on myself. And then it's those deep times of need when God exposes your weakness. That's when you pray, because you're like, he pulls back the layers over your eyes and the cloudiness and reveals to you, oh, you need God. You need God. And the fact that Jesus gets alone with God speaks to the intimacy aspect of prayer. And the fact that that's where he gets his power for life and ministry speaks to the impact aspect of prayer. And when I think about the impact of prayer for like ministry, especially, I think about a couple of years ago, Imprint Bothell was growing in size, and our elders really began to feel like we wanted to have more pastoral leadership in the church for Imprint Bothell, yes, in one way specifically, but in general to serve both Imprint Woodinville and Imprint Bothell in our overall discipleship. And so we began praying and searching for what we had titled a discipleship lead to kind of oversee. And that's such a huge banner, discipleship. Like, that's our life in Christ. Like, disciple, you're in charge of discipleship. So we're praying and searching for a discipleship lead. And Darren already knew of Tom McGregor and that he was a legit and solid and godly pastor down in Portland. And so he emailed him to reach out to him as we were reaching out to different people. So he sends an email to Tom McGregor. And what's amazing is we find out later as we met up with him, as we got into this process, is that a week before Darren's email hit his inbox, he had resigned from his position at the church that he was at. And he and Crystal had been praying for what was next, what God had next for them. Like, God listened, what does that mean? Well, God listened to our prayers, and God listened to their prayers, and God connected us at just the right time. God does this kind of stuff all the time. It's not always on the surface and not always that blatant or timely as the prayer for a house or the connection that in the timeline that happened in our connection with the McGregors. But God heard our prayers. He made the connection happen at the right time. And I think one of the best ways that we can encourage one another to pray is by sharing with each other the stories of how God has listened to our prayers, how God has answered our prayers. Because that helps convince our hearts he really does listen to us. He really does care. He really is powerful. And he really does act on behalf of his people. Tell each other the stories. To inspire, to encourage one another. Jesus himself was convinced that when he carved out time and he went to go be with the Father, that the Father was going to meet him. And the Father was going to listen to him. And the Father was going to answer him through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for his life and his ministry. I mean, I see that same thing in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, which says this, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place." There's that word again. The gospel writers like to use that. Desolate. It's like wilderness. It's like there's nobody there. He gets alone. And there he prayed. So which is a similar situation there in Mark 1 as it is in Luke 5, where crowds were flocking to hear and to be healed by Jesus. If you go into Mark's account, actually, that was like right after that account where the men had cut a hole in the roof to let their friend who was paralyzed down through the roof. And it's like there was nowhere to sit. There was nowhere to stand because like literally people were just like crammed in. And it's just like people who are demonized, people who are paralyzed, people who have diseases. They're coming to Jesus to be healed. And he steals away. In fact, his disciples find him later. They're like, "Hey, where'd you go?" He's like, "I need to pray." And then we now need to go into other towns and preach because that's what I came to do. So what I find amazing and convicting is that Jesus doesn't just keep his head down like a workaholic because his work is so demanding and so important. So many of us have too inflated a view of our own selves and our own importance that we just say, "I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to commit to God, to God's work." Now, your work vocation is your work that God's given you to. But you see what I'm saying? Like, we can just be like, "I don't have time for those things," and be a workaholic. Again, who had a more important schedule than Jesus? Who had more important work than Jesus? Our work's important, but it's not more important than his. And he doesn't keep his head down. He says, "I got to get away. I got to be with the Father. I got to pray." So he's our perfect example. And so therefore, we want to pattern our lives after him in this regard and be a prayerfully dependent people, a God-dependent people who express that dependence through prayer, both corporately, together, and individually. And that's important because I'm emphasizing here the life of Jesus, him getting away, but that's not to negate the importance of getting together corporately. The Christian church has been getting together since the very beginning, praying together, corporate prayer. I mean, read the book of Acts, chapter 2, famous passage. Like, they got together, devoted themselves to prayer. They're praying together, not just individually. So we want to be a people who pray together, and that's why we make it a priority here on Sundays, including our kids' ministry and our student ministries on Sunday night, to practice corporate prayer together. So before our gathering, all of you are invited. It's just usually a small group, but we have a pre-gathering prayer that we just pray for you. We just pray for the gathering that God will move among us and do good things here. So we have a pre-gathering prayer invited to that. That's why we have our corporate prayer. That's why Brian was just up here praying for us. That's why at the end when we have our response time, we encourage you to pray there in your seat, but also encourage you that you can go to the back and receive prayer for anything to be prayed for. Twice weekly, we have two Zoom prayer gatherings. Now, I do not like Zoom. But guess what? God still works on Zoom if you're there. That's amazing because it feels like a God-forsaken place to me. But I'm sorry, Suzanne. Here I am encouraging people to pray. And I'm. That wasn't in my, that's sometimes things just come out of my mouth. But like, it's amazing. Like, God has answered in small and in big ways. for those folks, those brothers and sisters who are praying there regularly together over Zoom. We pray together in our generosity groups. That's how the scripture calls us to bear one another's burdens. So you're carrying a burden, you go, here's my burden. And you lay it out there. And you know what prayer is? It's like taking that burden and going like this and like lifting it to God. And so we are praying together and unloading our burdens and bearing one another's burdens through prayer. If you have kids, pray for them. You can pray for them while they go to sleep, right before they go to bed. You can pray before your meals. You can pray for your kids if you drive them to school. Pray for them on their way to school. It just helps cultivate a pattern of prayer and dependence. Let God feel your dependence on him. Let your children feel your dependence on God as you pray before your meals, as you pray as they're going to sleep, as you take them off to school. Just make it a part of your family life. Maybe you don't have kids or you don't have a family, but maybe you have roommates. Why not carve out like at least once a week, just sit down together and specifically like share what's going on in your life and how you can pray for each other and just pray for each other. Like this is how we can cultivate a culture of corporate prayer in our life, in the life of our church together. We also want to pray individually. We want to pray individually. One of the most important things that you can do in your life for your relationship with Jesus and for your general good. It's like this feels huge to me. One of the most important things that you can do in your life is develop a regular pattern of prayer in your life. And so for years, as a new believer and in Christian ministry, it just always had in the back of my mind, oh, I should pray more, and I just didn't have a habit. But getting alone with God is the most important habit that you can, one of the most important habits you can form in your life. Get away from all screens. Get away from all notifications. Because some of you use your device for your quiet time. I do. I've ruined so many quiet times because I'm looking at the Bible on my iPad. I'm like, oh, what's that news article? And I'm like, before I know, it's like half an hour. I was like, wow, that was really spiritual. Just ruined my quiet time because I was reading BuzzFeed or something. It's like, that's horrible. But maybe you need to go old school. Like I've tried to go back to this now in the morning because there's no notifications here. The only notifications I want are from the Holy Spirit going, oh, yeah, that's important, right? So if you can carve that time out and form a habit for some of you, like probably for most of us, like staying focused in prayer is hard. Raise your hand. Is it hard to stay focused and pray if you're on your own? Yes. Yes and amen. That's why some of you practice journaling and you write your prayers out. I have found it helpful, but I can't write as fast as I think. So for me, it's just walking and talking. Like I have to have my eyes open and otherwise I just fall asleep. And when I'm walking, I can talk to God. So figure out what works for you. I'm not prescribing anything for you. I'm just encouraging you to figure out what works for you as you try to develop a habit. If you've never formed a habit, I would encourage you to do this. Put a meeting time with God in your actual calendar. If you put meeting times in your calendar with people, God is a person. He's a person. Let's say you're praying on your couch. Someone comes to the door. It's easy to just get up and go to the door and forget you were talking to God. So sometimes I'll say, okay, Lord, I'm coming back. I'm going to go answer the door. I'm going to answer the phone, whatever it is. But treat him like a person because he is. Put him in your calendar and meet with him. I mean, and start small, but start. I mean, literally, if you just took like 3 minutes just to read some Bible and reflect on it, 3 minutes, and say, I'm just going to read and reflect for 3 minutes, and then I'm going to pray for 3 minutes. You can do that. I know you can. If you show me your screen time, I will prove to you, you have 6 minutes to spare. Am I right? You got 6 minutes to spare. And here's the beautiful thing, is when the prayer habit forms, it'll have a momentum of its own that will help you be consistent. I mean, there's a lot of literature right now being written about the power of habits, whether good or bad. So bad habits we know are terrible and they can derail us. But good habits, like when you first started exercising, it was like so hard to do. Once you get it going for long enough, even if you start small, like there's a power and there's a momentum to the habit that will keep you going. And the same is true in your spiritual life. The same is true for prayer. Now here are two pitfalls, and I'm trying to land the plane here. Here are two pitfalls to avoid: legalism and pragmatism. Avoid legalism and pragmatism. Legalism says, I have to pray. If you've been a Christian for a while, you're always probably carrying around some low-level feeling of guilt that you don't pray more. Anyone? Anyone feel that low level of guilt, like I should pray more? Okay, just me. You guys are liars. Okay. Maybe I have a problem. Maybe this is confession time. I don't know. But we're always carrying around that sense I should be doing more. I mean, that's true not just of prayer, but just of the Christian life in general. And And just a few weeks ago, we heard Darren preaching this passage of Jesus saying, like, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, so I can burden you more. No, that's not what he said. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you more burden. I will put burdens on your back that will crush you and make you feel worse about yourself. That's not what he says. Yes, he has a burden, but it's light. And his yoke is easy. There's a burden. But his commands are not burdensome because he gives us his Holy Spirit and he changes our desires. He changes our hearts so that we can walk in freedom. And that, my friends, is one of the ways in which Christian prayer is unique, because in the context of relationship, we don't carry around that guilt and that sense of, I need to work harder for God's acceptance. It's already been given to you in Jesus. That's what grace is. We're not trying to earn anything. We're not trying to prove anything. We're simply talking to our Father, bringing our needs before him because he loves us. That's so different from a crushing system of works. If you grew up in a church, it's like, well, you need to pray more. You got to do this. You got to have your quiet time in the morning. I'm not a morning person. There's some people who have wonderful quiet times at night, middle of the day, whatever works for you. Get alone with God. But legalism will crush you. Like we said last week about serving God in ministry, it's not a have-to thing. It's a get-to and want-to kind of thing. I mean, how would my wife, Lindsay, feel if I said, honey, I'm talking to you because I have to. As your husband, it's my duty to speak to you. How's that going to go for our relationship? Probably not pretty good, right? And talking to God because you think it's your duty is not going to be good for your relationship with him either. Any more than that'll be helpful for my marriage relationship. Listen, God's not going to love you more if you pray. And he's not going to love you less if you pray less. But guess who's going to lose out? You are. Because in speaking to God and spending time with him, there is so much blessing and there is so much benefit. There is that growth in intimacy and that experience of impact. Both in, you have an opportunity, we have an opportunity to grow both in intimacy and in impact through our prayers. So let's get away from legalism. That's the first pitfall. And you have to be ever vigilant because it's always going to crop up. Not just in prayer, but in your whole Christian life. It's always going to come up. And we need to kill it like whack-a-mole, right? Because it's always going to crop up. And don't give way to pragmatism either. What is pragmatism? Pragmatism is viewing prayer as utilitarian rather than relationship, rather than relational. It's where you simply use God. Prayer is a way to use God. Obedience, in fact, can be a way to use God. Now that you feel like God is obligated to do good to you because you've been so obedient. And we can use prayer in a utilitarian kind of way. It doesn't work that way because God doesn't operate that way, rather than a relational way. So like prayer becomes like it's like a vending machine. And prayer becomes the coins that you drop in the vending machine and you hit your little button like and you expect God to dispense the stuff that you want. Because, hey, you're praying. And that's how, so it's a mechanistic, non-relational, pragmatic, utilitarian kind of way of viewing prayer. And that's not how God operates. Like, I don't want my kids to talk to me only when they want something from me. Like, sometimes God only hears from people when they want something. And that's sad. Because if my kids only came to me when I wanted something, that would be sad for our relationship. So, yes, should we tell God what we want? Should we express our heart's desires? 100% yes. But we should also be bringing our confessions. Lord, I've sinned, and receive his daily cleansing. We should bring our praises, our thanksgiving. God, thank you so much for this. God, I praise you for this. So not just our wants, but our confessions, our thanksgivings, our petitions. Yes, all wrapped up into one because he's our Father. The heart of prayer is relationship, which is why in the Lord's Prayer, when his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, what's the first words out of his mouth? Our Father. What is that? That's relationship. He didn't say, this is how we pray. Our judge. Now, is God a judge? Will he judge our works? Yes, he will. He will. But if you're in Jesus, your sins have already been judged in the death of Jesus on the cross. So he's no longer your judge in that sense. We don't say, our supreme grand master of the universe. Like, that's not how we pray. We pray to God as Father. And there's more that we could, I wish there's so much that could be said about prayer, but there's that passage where Jesus says, a good father knows what their kids need, right? So we can trust that God, as our good Father, will hear our prayers. He knows our needs better than we know our needs. He knows what we're going to ask before we even ask, before it's even on our tongue. And we can trust him in all that. And while it's hard and very difficult, we can trust him while he answers with a no or with a not yet or with a no or a wait. And that's really painful and that can be really hard, especially if you've been for years or long seasons crying out to God. And all I can say is he hears you, he sees you, he loves you, and you should continue to pour your heart out to him. And these things don't make sense to us now, and maybe not until eternity when God reveals the full picture to us. Will we understand why God said no or why God said wait? And that's why we go to the Psalms and we see their hearts crying out. We understand God is our Father. So let me close just by encouraging you to press into prayer corporately, here with God's people at Imprint, and individually. And it won't always feel special or powerful or supernatural, but I'm telling you, it is powerful and it is special and it is supernatural because the living God has invited us to come in and to be with him, to receive his grace. It's such a privilege. Listen to Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help. Do you ever need help? Here it is, to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, because in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, because he's taking care of our sins, he has thrown wide open heaven to us. He has thrown wide open the throne room of God so that we are called to approach him with boldness, with confidence. We can't do that on our own, but our confidence comes because of Jesus, because of what he has done for us. So if you are not a Christian, you wouldn't identify as a Christian, and you will confess your need for him, for God, for his forgiveness, and say, Lord, I want your forgiveness, and I want a new life with you, then you have on the assurance of the life of Jesus and upon his word and in the scriptures that he will receive you with mercy, that he will receive you with open arms, that he will become to you a good father, and he will call you son, he will call you daughter, he will accept you, he will never kick you out, he will never forsake you. His arms will always be open to you, and he will always know what you need, he will always give you what you need when you need it, and his disposition toward you will be one of unending grace, today and on into eternity. And so as I was thinking about this, and usually I end my sermon with a prayer, I wanted to invite Suzanne to come up and just pray for us because she's our prayer lead. I have never known someone who has such a passion, such a heart for prayer. I love praying with Suzanne. It's not a performance, it's her heart. And so Suzanne, would you just pray for us that like God would move in our hearts to desire to be with him and to desire to pray? So yeah, pray for us.
Father, precious Father, thank you. Thank you for welcoming us into your presence. Lord, help us pray. You said, Jesus said that we can't do anything apart from him. So help us even with this. Lord, if there are obstacles in our hearts or resistance in us that makes us hesitate to run to you, we offer it to you. Lord, here it is. You see us. You see our need. Father, grant us great help to pray, to cast our cares on you, to be a people who are regularly there, looking at you and your presence, that in heaven we would be known and familiar as, oh, here they are again, Lord, that we would be quick to pray. Lord, help us pray as a body. Help us to be praying for one another. Help us to be intentional in our prayers, to be bold in our prayers, willing to say things that feel risky, that we would be ready to throw everything on you. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would make us a people who pray, that when we wake up in the morning and we open our eyes, that our first thought would be you. We're looking to you, and we're saying, this is all I got, Lord. Here you are. But that we would be like that, Lord, putting you first. And we ask that you would help us to make habits that encourage and cause prayer to grow in us. Thank you so much for giving us a family and for being our Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.